Good morning. I invite you to open up in your Bibles to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3 is where we get started from in just a minute. You might have heard it said that there are two things you never talk about in polite company. Do you remember what those two things are? Religion and politics. And I'm going to talk about both this morning at the same time. And you might say to yourself, why would people have such a problem talking about religion and politics? If you would say that to yourself, you probably haven't been alive that long. What tends to happen when you talk about religion is that people disagree with you. And you find out fairly quickly they disagree with you. And of course, when people disagree with you, it's very uncomfortable because usually it ends up in an argument. And the same thing's true for politics. People like to talk about politics. But they like to talk about politics with people that agree with them. When you talk with politics about people, with people that don't agree with you, it tends to be fairly brutal. And there's arguments. And when those things are the case, what generally happens is we just don't talk about it at all. And for good reason, right? We don't like to argue. We don't want strife and animosity. But there comes a time when you probably have thought to yourself, well, what is the right thing for a Christian to do as it relates to politics? I mean, it's time in a week or so for us to vote. You may have already voted. I know things are a little bit weird this year. But what should a Christian do in things like that? Should a Christian be as American as the next person? Should a Christian not? And many of you harbor different views, and it may surprise you. And yet, it's not an easy situation to wrestle with. You know, you might be sitting there thinking it is pretty easy. I mean, if you don't think like me, then you're not thinking right. Let me tell you, politics and Christianity has not always been easy for Christians to deal with. I'll give you an example. A picture up here of David Lipscomb, who was a preacher and a member of the Church of Christ, and as part of that, lived through one of the most difficult times in American history, the Civil War. And in thinking about a Christian's relation to the government, he had this to say. He said, some might say it's a Christian's duty to vote against war and against that which will produce war. Yes, but how can he know which course will or will not bring about war? Many men voted for secession of the states south with a view that was the only way to prevent war. Some thought separation as between Abraham and Lot's families would end the strife that would be interminable within the Union. Others thought and argued and voted, if the southern states show a united front, there will be no war. If we're divided, the division will invite war. So voted for secession to avoid war. He goes on to say in his thoughts on the subject, we were wrong. Here we thought by engaging in politics we were going to bring about what clearly would be God's will, but at the end it ended up causing strife between the country and brothers fought against brother in, of course, the most bloody war that Americans have ever engaged in. And so before you sit there and say to yourself, hey, this is very easy, I mean the answer is pretty clear and straightforward, I want us to think through this morning what I've titled the lesson, the Christian in Voting, because it's worth our attention, right? As we're to live our lives to the glory of God, everything we do should be to God's glory, and I want to do the right thing every day. And sometimes the right thing to do is not always easy, and it requires much study and consideration, and I've tried to do whatever amount of study I'm able to do this morning and invite you to do the same as we reflect on the subject together. Well, as we get started, you might be saying, well, what verse is he going to go to that's going to say a Christian ought to vote? And it's very easy. There are no verses that say a Christian ought to vote. As a matter of fact, there are no verses that tell you that a Christian shouldn't vote either. Much of Scripture, unfortunately for you, is not that straightforward. I preach a lesson off and on through the years, a very important principle that all Christians need to understand if you're ever going to rightly divide the word. And it's this: we're going to have to be guided much more by the principles God gives us than any specific command. Specific commands are super easy. Right? Specific commands like 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 1, on the first day of the week, let each of you lay by in store as he's been prospered. Like, we can understand that. I know what day the first day of the week is. I know what God's telling me to do. I can do it. But when God gives you a very generic principle, those aren't as easy to do, are they? I ask you to turn to Luke chapter 3, because John here is preaching about the kingdom of Jesus. And he simply says, bear fruits in verse 8. In keeping with repentance. You can imagine going out to hear John and hearing him say, I need you to bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And this great preacher, this voice crying out in the wilderness. And naturally, what is someone going to do when someone says, you need to bear fruits in keeping with repentance? Notice verse 10. The crowds ask him, what then shall we do? Now, what did John say? Did you not just hear me? I told you, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. Well, John didn't say that. John knew what they were getting at. Well, John, we want to answer you. We want to do the right thing. We want to bear fruits in keeping with repentance. What does that look like? And John relays in very specific detail, depending on their circumstances, what someone who really adopted a view of repentance would do. And so he talks to the tax collector, he talks to soldiers, he talks to other people. This is what repentance looks like. But we're not always given this example of John with someone there to say, well, what does this principle mean? I'll give you another example in Luke chapter 10. Jesus answering the question about what's the greatest commands. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But the man, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Do you see the point here? That you have Jesus saying, here's the two greatest commands. Love God and love your neighbor. But there's a person that's like, I still got some questions. Now, I understand the principle, but what does that principle really mean? Who is my neighbor? How might I love him? And of course, in this great text in Luke 10, Jesus gives the answer of the Good Samaritan. And he shows in very specific detail what it looks like to love your neighbor. And we read that story, and at the very end, what does Jesus say? Go and do likewise. I mean, this is what you wanted. You wanted to know more specifics about what it means to love your neighbor. Here's an example of that. And so you see the human problem with, well, I understand what God said, but I have a little bit more difficulty applying it. Our problem this morning is going to be not understanding what God said, but understanding the implications of it. And understanding a little bit better what these principles mean and how those will apply specifically in our life. All we're going to be able to do is look at Bible principles. And so, knowing that's the case, I want to share one more thing before we get into the lesson. You might say, I thought we're into the lesson. We're 15 minutes into the lesson. Well, you know me. Number two. Just because we have to deal with principles, it's very important for us to understand this truth. When we're in the land of principles, my personal application of those principles is not scripture. And it's not authoritative. And the Jews had a problem with this. And Jesus called them out on it in Mark chapter 7. And I don't want us to have the same problem. Mark is explaining, and there's a companion passage also in Matthew, where the Pharisees are complaining because Jesus' disciples, they're eating with unwashed hands. And Mark is explaining, for people that don't understand this cultural thing, the Pharisees and Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the traditions of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and scribes ask him, Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? And he said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. And so it's very important for us to understand these two truths. When God speaks, it is gospel. But when I apply that in my life, well, that's not gospel. Now, it's based on Scripture, and it's based on what I think God wants me to do, but I also have to appreciate that my interpretation of those things might not always be correct. I mean, the Pharisees did it most frequently in Jesus' day with the Sabbath. Remember, they argued with Jesus about what you could and couldn't do on the Sabbath. No one was arguing what God said on the Sabbath. They were arguing about what that meant. And they had taken their application and said, well, you can't do this. This constitutes work and therefore is sin. And Jesus just called them out on it. The same for this type thing. Well, this is inappropriate. Our elders say you should do this. Well, there's a difference between what your elders say you should do and what God has asked you to do. In all things, we've got to be careful that we don't stand where God hasn't stood. And I am especially careful with that because here, I mean, I'm going to be held to a stricter judgment telling you my thoughts and recommendation. So I understand when we're talking about something so important, I still want to speak about it. Many of you have asked my thoughts or what I, would I give a lesson on this? And so I just want to tell you that I can give you my understanding and I can give you what I think the Scriptures teach based on some principles, but I'm not going to position my thoughts as God's. The last thing I'll say about it, go back and read 1 Corinthians 7. There are a couple times that Paul said, look, as we're talking about this, I'm going to tell you what God said. Speaking about marriage and how people should get married or not get married depending on their circumstances. And in one particular part, Paul says, the Lord doesn't say, but I say. But at the very end of 1 Corinthians 7, he says, well, I think I have the Spirit of the Lord, in the recommendations I'm giving you. Paul's trying to give them wise, godly counsel, even though God might have not specifically given them that expectation. I say all that to say, I'm trying to tell you what I think God would say, but I do so knowing that we're dealing in scriptural principles, and I'm not going to be dogmatic about something God hasn't said. So, here's the lesson this morning. I'm going to give you 4 points that I think are principles that are super applicable to us, and then we're going to try to apply those at the end with some questions and answers you may have. And the principles aren't just one-sided. The principles are for the patriots among us, that are the most American and feel like it's their honor and duty to support the greatest country on the earth. And it's also a lesson for the pacifists who feel like they shouldn't have anything to do with politics and they have no need to vote or be engaged in political strife and that they've left this world and they're above that. I hope both of you are able to find some help and encouragement from the things that we're going to say this morning. Because both people can eventually do something, I think, that is offensive to God. The first thing I want to convey this morning to you is this. Governments, human governments, the countries that we're engaged in and that we're a part of, are destined for destruction. The countries that we are a part of are destined for destruction. I give you an example of this great truth from Daniel chapter 2. You remember the story in Daniel chapter 2 of the vision that Daniel is then interpreting of this weird statue that's made up of all these different pieces and parts of metal and clay and other things? Do you remember what that situation was all about? You probably do because it was so weird. But remember what Daniel said it meant? He explains it this way in Daniel 2:44. In the days of those kings, and those, remember, the parts of the statue represented different kingdoms, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people, and it shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Let me say this to you. I'm glad and grateful that I live in such a wonderful place. But God's promise for mankind never involved America. God's promise never involved, hey, in the future, let me tell you what's going to come about. I'm going to make a country and their colors are going to be red, white, and blue, and all my people are going to live there. That was never God's plan. God's plan was actually to set up a kingdom that would never be destroyed. A kingdom that would be antagonistic toward all the other kingdoms of the earth, in which that they were going to break them up. They were going to destroy them. As such, this kingdom that was never going to be shaken was going to be one that all peoples were going to stream into, and we would be a part of it. If anything, let me say it this simply. The kingdom of God was what Jesus came to establish and set up. The kingdom of God is what he talked about. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus, in the model prayer, said, pray that, you know, thy kingdom come. And this kingdom is something that we're a part of and actually is the opposite of the kingdoms of men. Jesus, in talking with Pilate in John 19, as I have on the screen here, one of the problems that people had with Jesus was that Jesus was a king. From the time he was born, people attacked Jesus because they thought he was going to be a king. Remember when Herod tried to kill all the infants, so to try to kill Jesus? On to the very last days of Jesus' life, Pilate saying, are you a king? Are you a king? Well, Jesus was the king of the Jews, the king over his kingdom. And Pilate is asking Jesus questions, and in this particular instance, Jesus is not answering him. And Pilate said, you will not speak to me? Do you know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? And Jesus answered him, you would have no authority over me at all, unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin. You know, Pilate, after a handful of words from Jesus, quickly realized, I don't want anything to do with him. I don't find fault in him. Y'all handle this thing. But what a message from Jesus that was like, you want to act like you are in a position of authority? Let me tell you what the Roman Empire is. Let me tell you what your authority is. Your authority is nothing compared to the authority of my Father and the authority of God. Jesus and God were over all. Revelation chapter 18. Do you remember the story of Revelation? Surely you do. And you remember the text and the context of really the Christian's battle against what? Well, it's against Satan, but it's against the forces of Satan, which are represented by the kingdoms and peoples of the world. And it's represented by the nation of Babylon. And all the nations, he says, notice in Revelation 18 verse 3, have drunk the wine of passion of her sexual immorality. And the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her. And the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living. Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins. Lest you share in her plagues, for her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Let me say this. If you're going to be closely aligned to something in this life, recognize the future of all human governments, all human countries. Now, you may sit today and think America's going to live forever. America had a very real beginning, a date that it started. And in time's future, if God allows this country to exist for some period of time, it'll have an end. And it'll have an end just like every other country has had an end. And we're not immune from all the problems and things. And you can see in our own political sphere that those men are not in a position that God is to lead and take care of the hearts of people. Right? Men are men. And we've just exhibited failure from the time we've been born to the time we die. And God is above all and over all. So look, before you get too attached to any one place, recognize this, that all governments are going to be broken into pieces at the feet of God and Jesus Christ. There is no government, there is no place outside of God that you and I can find solace in or salvation or anything else. Human governments belong in their place. And secondly, to go along with that, you and I are citizens of another kingdom. You and I are citizens of another kingdom. And this is not language that I'm having to stretch too far to tell you. I mean, Jesus specifically in John 18 said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world. And the disciples needed to hear this over and over. In Acts chapter 1, after his death, burial, and resurrection, they said, Lord, is now the time to restore the kingdom to Israel? He's like, look, it's not coming to Israel. Israel is a type and a figure of all the children of Abraham, which are spiritual people, people that obey God, people that are circumcised in their heart. Those are going to be a part of God's kingdom. But I'm not restoring the kingdom to Israel. God's not restoring the kingdom to any one place. And yet we find that, again, Christians can be very attached to this place. But God's kingdom is so far above this place. In Colossians 1, he says he's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. God has taken you out of whatever country or group you're in and added you to another kingdom. And that's why you can go across the world and see someone from Africa or Asia or Europe, and you're part of the same family. You're part of the same kingdom. You're not fighting that person. You're not against that person. You're all on the same team. Because God picked us up and transferred us out of whatever we're in and put us into the kingdom of His dear Son. And finally in Colossians 3, because we're citizens of another kingdom, he says this, if you've been raised with Christ, then seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above and not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, what does that call us to? Let me tell you what this calls us to. This calls us out of a mindset that is consumed and focused on world events, on things that are happening around us, and calls us to something much greater. Now, do we as Christians struggle with this? Yeah. Man, I mean, because I'm still here. I'm a part of this. People are talking about it on the radio. They're talking about it on the TV. And if we're not careful, our lives can be consumed. Our mind can be consumed with what is on the earth. But God calls us out of that and calls us to something better. And he said, set your mind on things that are above and not on things that are on the earth. Look, these two slides are for the patriots. The people that think that this is the best thing I can do is to be devoted to the campaign of the person of my choice and really see their success. Let me tell you, you got to be careful because you already have a king. And you already have a leader. And you already have a kingdom. And it's the best kingdom you could ever be a part of. And you don't have to worry about that person and what people are going to think about them because he's going to win. He's going to overcome. And every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess this person. At some point, 100% of the people are going to acknowledge the reign of Jesus. And Christians, I get it. It's very easy to get rolled up in all the things that are going on in this world. But we got to be careful that we don't get too rolled up in it to where our minds are on things of the earth. Now let me turn your attention to another couple points. And these aren't opposite points, but they're Bible principles that'll help us understand and make some good decisions. Third, I want to share with you this truth, that in spite of all these things and all these realities, that the kingdoms of man are nothing, and that we're a part of a heavenly kingdom that God intended to set up, has set up, and we have willingly joined, in spite of all those things, God has called us to be an influence on the world in which we live. Let me share some verses with you. Matthew chapter 5, probably the most familiar to you. Jesus says, you are the light of the world, and a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Isn't that interesting? I mean, you would think for a minute that if God took me out of this kingdom, then, man, I mean, what even matters at all what happens on this world? And it would be a very easy mindset to kind of get into, right? You ever had somebody that was retiring at their job? Y'all been through that. You think they care a lick about what's happening at work the next few weeks? They don't care. They're just sitting back, doing nothing, waiting on the date when they're not there anymore, right? Because they kind of checked out. And they're very easy for Christians to do that. Some Christians, Paul talked about in 1 Thessalonians, were not working at all. They were going about being busybodies. And we already had a lesson about work and the importance of that and being industrious. But as a Christian, man, you might say to yourself, I'm going to sit around and wait for Jesus to come back. But here Jesus himself says, I need you to be the salt of the earth and a light to the world. And the part I highlighted is very important. Now, we sing it in a kid song, but it's not a kid thing. I don't want you to put that light under a basket. I want you to be an influence on the world the same way that Satan is out there trying to be an influence on the world. God wants us to counteract that darkness by being children of light. Another passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, which is important for us to think about. We did a podcast on a prior verse in the same chapter recently. But he said, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy, or the swindlers, or the idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world. Sometimes Christians, they want to say, look, I don't care about any of this stuff, and all the ungodly people that are in the world, I'm not going to participate in it. And I'm not going to watch movies from a certain company because they believe bad things. And I'm not going to support this retailer because they believe bad things. And let me tell you what's going to happen as you start to go down that road. You're not going to be able to shop anywhere. You're not going to be able to go anywhere. You're not going to be able to do anything because, let me tell you who runs these companies. A bunch of heathens. They're not Christian companies. Look, I work for AT&T, and let me tell you what AT&T believes in. Whatever you believe in. They'll pay money to homosexual whatever, and they'll pay money to conservative groups. They'll pay money to everybody. They want to have their hands in pleasing everybody. That's the mentality of the world. Okay, and so if Christians are buying stuff, people are going to make a Christian movie. And if heathens are buying stuff, they'll make a heathen movie. Look, at some point, we've got to live in the world. And we can't go out of the world. And if you try to escape the world, you're not going to be able to do it. And so God thankfully tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, look, you're going to have something to do with bad people. With people that do bad things. Otherwise, you have to go out of the world. Now, the church, you can judge and you can handle because that's your body and you're autonomous and you can handle those things. We can't handle the world. I can't do what I need to do in the world. I can't leave the world. Finally, a passage from Daniel chapter 12 in verse 3. And we don't spend a lot of time at the end of Daniel. But let me tell you, I just want to read this. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. You know what God expects of us? To turn other people to righteousness. God doesn't expect us to find Jesus and to go hide in the corner till he comes back. Man, I am active out there for the cause of Christ. And as such, I'm going to be interacting with the world. I'm going to be influencing them. I'm going to be standing up and saying, hey, this is what's right and this is what's wrong. And we do that in a number of ways. Fourth then, as we think about some of these biblical principles, God especially calls us to get engaged with world politics. Now you might say, well, what do you mean get engaged with world politics? Let's read some verses. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, he says, first of all then, I urge that supplications and prayers and intercessions and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and it's pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. I want to share one other passage and we'll make some comments. Actually, don't read that. I want to make a comment now. The fun part about preaching. You can do whatever I want for 40 minutes. Let me say this. God never had to say anything about this. But you know what God's will is? That we are actively engaged in soliciting on behalf of our leaders certain things. That we are able to lead a quiet and peaceful life. That we are able to worship God in spirit and in truth. And that he knows the method by which we're able to do that goes through the leaders of whatever country we're in. And so God said, I don't want you to think politics doesn't matter. I want you to pray that whoever is in power will allow those things to take place. And lest we say to ourselves, well, God's just going to handle it. I mean, let's not worry about it. Do you remember the story of Esther? A story in which the Jewish people were on the brink of annihilation based on the evil Haman and his attitude toward Jews and Mordecai. And Mordecai writes to Esther and says, you know, you got to do something about this. Mordecai's out there fasting. He's like, you need to be fasting too. And she replies to Mordecai and says, look, you can't go before the king and petition anything. He'll kill you. And he hasn't asked for me for 30 days. And in reply to Esther's comment, this is what Mordecai said. Well, do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And what this speaks to, of course, is the importance of our involvement in seeing God's will done. Right, sure, God can do whatever God wants. God can accomplish His will in any number of ways. But what if God chose you to be the means by which He accomplishes His will? Right, whether through prayer or our active engagement in Esther's time to go petition on behalf of whatever she wants. What if we are put here at this time in order to make whatever impact God wants us to make on this earth? And so I say all those because that's very important for people that say, you know, I'm just hands off with all this. I don't think we need to be involved. I'm going to take a back seat. Well, that's not God's goal for Christians. We're changed so that I can change others. I'm a new creature so that I can go out and be the light to the world. And that's going to intersect at some point with a very ungodly place. And we're to get involved where God says we're to get involved. All right, I know I'm taking up a lot of time. So let's get to the meat of it then. As we think specifically about this particular election and voting, how do we piece all these things together? And you may have questions. And a lot of times, this is how you do lessons, right? Oh, I agree with that because I already thought that. That was a good point. And I like that one, but I already agree with that. I really want you to wrestle with these things, right? Because we want to do the right thing by God. Let me ask you some questions that may still be in your mind, and hopefully we can answer these. Number one, I hear this a lot. Why would I need to vote if God is in control? Why would I need to vote if God is in control? And here's my answer. I mean, God doesn't need anybody. God doesn't need anyone to do whatever He wants. But God often does use people. And there's nothing wrong. That's just like praying, right? God already knows what you need before you ask Him. Well, why does God want me to ask? Well, it shows something about me. It shows my faith. It shows my desire. He wants me to be persistent in prayer. And so what would it say about me if I see a bunch of ungodliness in the world and I don't stand up and say, hey, I don't particularly like this? Right? What if I go to God and say, hey, God, this like Lot is vexing my righteous soul every day. God, can you do something about it? And let me say this. Us petitioning God doesn't mean that I am exerting my will and my desire on what God's will is. It's no different than prayer. In every request, we still say, Lord, Your will be done, not mine. Because I don't know what God's will is. But that doesn't stop God from soliciting my will and my request. God asks me to tell Him what I want. Now, God may overrule that. God may override that. God may go in a totally different direction. God may want the worst candidate over the country for whatever reason. And we support that outcome. But that doesn't mean we stop our petitions to God. I just let God know, hey, You're God and this is what I think, but what do I know? Secondly, what issues are Christians voting for? I know this is a real question people have. Well, why would I vote? And I personally have voted in the past and plan on voting in the future. And here's why. Look, Christians care about things only in such that matter to God. I don't care. If you talk to me about politics, I don't care about the fiscal policy. I don't care about tax laws and all this kind of weird stuff. I mean, it benefits me and it's nicer to have more money, whatever. But the main thing Christians ought to care about is the things God told us to care about. We pray that we can have the freedom to worship. I pray that I can have the ability to preach and teach the gospel, to have freedom of speech. That's what He asks us to do. I'm concerned about moral denigration in our society. And as such, there are laws on the books that go against some things we know God doesn't approve of. And so if I can live in a country where those are frowned on and we can uphold righteousness, that's what I want to do. When I think about politics, that is the lens in which I view it from. I don't care about all the other stuff. I care about the things that God cares about. And so when I think about it, that's what I want. Third, when you think about a Christian in voting, this is a common question that a lot of you, we've talked about. Well, how can I support a candidate or vote for a candidate who's not a Christian? You know, people are like, well, I'm voting for the lesser of two evils, or I'm voting for whatever. And you got my answer on the board here. Look, God often uses bad, ungodly people to accomplish his will. I mean, God will use Darius or Cyrus or Nebuchadnezzar or whoever in order to allow his people to be taken care of. You can read that all throughout the Bible. And so I'm not giving a stamp of approval on an individual or his morality or whether I think he's the best possible person in the world. Not at all. I'm thinking of, is this person going to give God the outcome that God would want done in this country? That's all I'm thinking of. Is he a tool or a vehicle that can be used? Is he standing for things that he stands for, that are going to mirror the things of God? And I always love, go read Nehemiah. Nehemiah's real concerned about the people back home, and here he goes up to the biggest king of the land and says, hey, can you go help the Jews out? Oh yeah, here's money, and you got a free pass to go through this stuff. We'll help you rebuild. Right? God may use an ungodly person to meet godly ends. And so I'm not supporting necessarily a person, but what that person will do. And fourth and finally, and this is so important, well, is it a sin to vote? Are you saying I got to go out and vote? Or are you saying that I shouldn't vote? I mean, what are you saying? Well, I'll end like I started. It's just a matter of opinion. If God had commanded, thou shalt vote, well, then it'd be a sin if you didn't do it. But God has given us some principles, and in matters of opinion, your conscience needs to guide you. Now, we need to inform our consciences, which is what we've tried to do this morning. But let me tell you, in all things, do it to the glory of God. If you vote, do it because you're a Christian, not because you're an American. And if you don't vote, do it because, for whatever reason, your conscience says, hey, I don't know if I can do this in good conscience. I don't want you to do something that's not in good conscience. But whatever we do, I mean, let's do it for God's kingdom and God's glory. I mean, we live in a tough time, but let me leave you with this. There was a thing I read the other day from Alexander Campbell. And you remember when we started doing some lessons about the Restoration Movement, and then COVID hit, and then we forgot all about it. I still read some of those old things. And Alexander Campbell, he didn't start in America. In the late 1700s, early 1800s, his family immigrated over from Ireland and Scotland, and he stayed in America for the majority of his life. Well, he went back over to Europe preaching, and as he returned on his boat to America, he reflected on the country that America was. And he penned these thoughts, just a few that I want to share with you, as he waited port outside of the town of Boston. He said, reflecting on America, we can desire for ourselves no better political or temporal birthright or inheritance than we now possess. And we can pray for no greater honors and privileges of this world for any living people, greater or better than those guaranteed by our institutions to every American citizen. May we act worthily of them. May they long be the inheritance of our posterity, and may they soon be bestowed on all the kindreds, tongues, and peoples of the earth, until there shall ascend from every dwelling on the earth one grateful song of praise to him that hath redeemed man from the tyranny of man and invested the human race with equal laws, equal institutions, and equal national and political birthrights, leaving it to every human being under the government and providence of God to be the architect of his own fortune, the creator of his own personal rank, dignity, and honor. It is a privilege to be an American where they actually solicit your input and vote. And we're not in a country where we're ruled by a tyrant monarchy and anything we say would be viewed as subservient or rebellious. We actually live in a time where it's okay to say, this is what I think ought to be done in this country. And as such, men and women who haven't experienced that appreciate the freedoms that we've been afforded. And if we can, and if it's God's will, I would encourage this country to continue giving man the freedom of the tyranny of man, and us having the option to live out our own lives and be the architect of our own fate, he says, under the providence of God. So don't let these opportunities go to waste where you willingly have an influence by the government. Look, I'll close the lesson by saying this. Whatever happens in this election, I don't know. But I know one thing that's going to happen. Jesus is going to come back at some point. And he's going to stop all these things, all the machinations of man, I mean, all the turnings of this earth. Everything's going to be burned up and come to a halt. And at that point, the only thing that's going to matter is not whether you're Republican or Democrat or whatever party that you think you need to be a part of. The only thing that's going to matter is, are you a Christian? And I don't want you to lose sight of all the things that are going on in this world to think anything else matters than that. If you haven't named the name of Christ, we're going to close the service by giving you an opportunity to do so. If you're here this morning and you've been thinking about it and you're like, man, I need to become a Christian. Well, you cast your vote for that this morning. You come here and you confess before men. You're baptized in water for your sins forgiveness. And you change your life. God will save you based on your belief and faith in him. And if you've been putting that off, we would encourage you to make your life right with God this morning as we stand and sing a song.